Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
We do praise you. We worship you and you alone. For you alone are worthy of all honor and glory and power and dominion, for you shed your blood and did purchase for God men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We want to worship you in your word this morning as we continue our time of worship. May we worship you with obedient hearts as we seek to obey the clear teaching of your word. May we worship you in surrendered will. As we surrender our will to your will, as we recognize you as Lord of our lives. For we know that true worship is nothing less than total, absolute surrender of all that we are and all that we have to all that you are. Speak to us through your word. Lord Jesus, give me your words. Anoint this with your spirit. For I confess, apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. And I trust you to minister your grace, to minister your life through this proclamation. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Solomon gives us a very important spiritual truth this morning, and I believe it's God's word for us over in Proverbs chapter 29, and I would invite you to turn your scriptures to the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, and we'll be looking at simply one verse, and that is verse 18. Proverbs 29:18. Solomon, the wisest man who lived before Christ and except for Christ, writes to us in verse 18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, what was Solomon talking about? What did he mean? What's the spiritual truth that he's telling us that is so important? Well, first, we must understand what he means by vision, where there is no vision. Well, the word vision means a revelation from God by means of a vision. A divine communication, you might say. Now, the important thing in this word vision is not so much the vision as the divine message that was conveyed through the vision. In fact, this word vision is often used in the Old Testament of messages that God gave through his prophets. For example, over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the words used. It says there, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So you see, the term visions and word from the Lord are used parallel in that verse. In the prophets, you will read, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and a vision of God for Isaiah. And so the word was used of an oracle, of a word that God gave through his spokesman, the prophets. Now, the English Standard Version captures, I believe, the understanding of this vision when it says, and translates Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, where there is no word from God, the people get themselves into trouble. Now remember, in those days, they did not have the Old Testament as we have it. And so God's primary way of speaking to his people was through his prophets, giving them that vision. So Solomon is saying that if there is no clear word from God, then there are major problems that his people will have. Now this brings us to the second part. The people are unrestrained. Where there is no clear word from God, the people are unrestrained. Well, what does that mean, unrestrained? Well, the Hebrew word means to let loose. It means to unbind. It means to let go. Now, you ladies are going to appreciate this part of it. It was used of the high priest whose hair was up in his turban, meaning it was all in place and it was neat. And when he took off his turban and let his long hair down, this word was used, unrestrained. I kind of pictured it as a lady having a hair in a bun. You remember the days of buns? I guess a French braid might be similar today. It's all in place. It's all everywhere it needs to be, tightly fixed. And then she takes it down and shakes her head, and it just kind of goes all wild. Well, that's the concept that we actually have here. The spiritual truth that Solomon is telling us is where there is no clear word from God, his people go off in their own direction, unrestrained, out of control, basically doing their own thing. Now, we have a clear example of this scripture in Exodus chapter 32. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Here we have a clear example of where there is no prophetic clear word from God, the people go out and get out of control. The people are Israel gone wild, if you want to make a video. They get all out of control. Now, Israel has come out of the promised land. Out of the Egypt, their bondage to Egypt. God has used Moses, the 10 plagues, you know the story. And they make their way down to Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up on the mountain and spends time with God, and he delivers the 10 commandments. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain, and God has given him instructions about the laws for the land and about the tabernacle and how to build it. And he's gone for a good while. And let's pick up the story there in chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. And I have the scriptures up on the screen for you. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron. Remember, he was Moses' brother, the high priest, and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." They realized that Moses was their leader. He had brought them out of Egypt. Now they think, for as they know, Moses has died up on the mountain. He's had a heart attack. So we need someone else to lead us. So let's make a god, an idol, that will lead us. Now, if there's ever a time that a clear word from God is needed, it's now. Aaron could have put this thing to a halt if he had simply delivered a clear word from God. If he had given them God's truth for their situation, he could have nipped this in the bud. He should have simply given them the truth of Exodus 20, where God had spoken just a little earlier. Then God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth." That's all Aaron had to say. Simply deliver the prophetic word of God to the people. Put it to a stop. But he did not do that. Where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no clear word from God, his people get into trouble. His people go off on their own to their own detriment. His people get out of control. And we see what happened beginning in verse 2. back in Exodus 32. So Aaron said to them, instead of giving them the clear word, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The people were out of control. Because there was no clear word from God, they were unrestrained. They were out of control. Now we pick back up the story in verse 25, where exactly the same word is used that's used in Proverbs 29:18. Translated unrestrained in Proverbs 29, it's translated out of control in this passage, but the same word. That's why I think this is a perfect example of this truth. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a diversion among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day because they had worshipped the idol. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had been unrestrained, out of control. Now, what's the word God has for us today? If we do not follow His clear word for us, then we will go our own way, out of control, doing our own thing to our detriment. I think it's two levels that we need to look at it today. On the personal level, you. If you do not follow God's word for you as a person, as an individual, then you will end up doing your own thing, your own way, to your detriment. If we as a church do not follow God's word for us, then we will end up doing our own thing, our own way, to our detriment. It's that word from God, that prophetic vision, that will keep us on God's course for us. You might say God's word for us is like a GPS navigator. I have a GPS navigator, not because I am bad at directions, but it just makes it simpler. And when you don't know where you're going, it particularly makes it simpler. Well, what I do is, if I have an address that I have never been to before, and I don't know where it is, I just turn on my GPS navigator, and I punch in the address. And it even talks to me. And it tells me to follow the arrows. It says turn on to Floyd Road. It tells me when I get in a half a mile, turn on Hicks Road. And it takes me step by step. Has a little map on it, has arrows. And not only can I see it, but I can hear it. Now, when I set that address, when I'm, say, going out to visit someone who's visited the church, and I set the address here in the church pocket parking lot, and I turn out on the Floyd Road. Now, I don't go from there without ever looking again at that GPS. I will periodically look down and see where I am and make sure that I am on the course that it has set for me. It's not a one-time look and no more. Well, the same thing about God's Word to us as a church and as individuals. We don't just look at it once and then never look back at it. We need to periodically look at God's Word to make sure we are on course, to make sure that we are following the right path to His destination for us. And that brings us to the question, what is God's Word for us as a church and as individuals? Well, we don't have to rely on prophetic visions because we have the Word of God. We have the written Word of God. We have the Bible. And I believe God's Word for us is clearly found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. What does the Scripture say there? It says, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. God's Word for us as a church, His vision for us as a church and as individuals is to be disciple makers. The only verb is make disciples. The rest are participles. As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you. That tells me that God's Word for you and me, God's vision for us that will keep us from getting unrestrained, that will keep us from going about doing our own thing, our own way to our detriment, is we need to be in the disciple-making business. To know Christ and to make Him known. That's God's vision for us. And we need to revisit. You say, well, preacher, you talked about this last year. I did, but you probably don't remember. But the disciples' cross we're going to be looking at again today because we need to periodically, at least once a year, revisit God's Word for us to make sure we're on course. Because if we do not, we'll get unrestrained. We'll get out of control. We'll be doing our thing rather than God's thing. Now again, two levels here. If you're going to make disciples, you got to be a disciple. Wouldn't you agree to that? I mean, how in the world can you make disciples if you're not a disciple? So, two levels. First, we're going to look at God's Word for you is to be a disciple of His. Your overall course in your life ought to be asking yourself, am I a faithful disciple of my Christ? Am I making disciples? Our church should say, are we making disciples? That's God's clear word for us. Are we making disciples in everything we're doing? That's it. Am I a disciple? Am I making disciples? Are we as a church making disciples? Well, that naturally brings us to the question, what is a disciple? What will a disciple look like? Right? If you're going to ask yourself if you are being a faithful disciple, you got to know what you're to look like, right? What a disciple is to look like. And I believe, and I'm supporting it with Scripture, that there are four basic aspects to discipleship. And I think if you will take these and first look at your life and see if they're true in your life, you can see where you are in becoming a disciple. And it is a process. And then we can look and see where we are as a church in making disciples. The first aspect of being a disciple is one who is loving Jesus personally. Right? You got to be personally related to Jesus if you're going to be one of His disciples. Those first disciples knew and loved Jesus personally. They walked with Him 24/7. Now you and I need to walk with Him 24/7. We need to love Him personally. What is the great commandment? Jesus was asked the question, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." It's the first and foremost aspect of a disciple. You must love Jesus personally. Now, I stress the concept of personally loving Jesus because there are too many people out there that have this general concept, "Oh, yeah, I love Jesus." I mean, there are very few people you could walk up to on the street tomorrow and ask them, "Do you love Jesus?" that would say, "No, I don't." Just like they love America, love apple pie, love motherhood, they love Jesus. Well, that's not what he's talking about. And that's not what we're talking about. We're saying you must love him personally. That means you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the last day there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "I never knew you." They're going to say they love Jesus, but they didn't. They just knew about him. Jesus says eternal life is having a personal relationship with God and with himself. He said over in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that you may know," not know about, but know in the sense of an intimate relationship, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's where discipleship begins. Personal relationship with Christ. Do you have that personal relationship with Christ? That's the first place it starts. Do you have it? Do you know him and love him intimately and personally? It comes from inviting Christ into our life and surrendering our will to his will. But that's not all a disciple is. That's where it starts, but that's not the conclusion. Not only must we love Jesus personally, we must love others practically. Because Jesus said the great and foremost commandment, but the second, he says, is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not only must we love Jesus personally, but love others practically. And again, I stress practically because it's easy to say you love people, but living it, practically expressing it, is a different thing altogether. In fact, the Bible says that we cannot love God if we do not love other people. Over in 1 John 4, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's that simple. If you don't love others, you can't love God. Therefore, a disciple is one who loves others practically. He doesn't just say he loves people. He will express his love to others in practical, tangible ways. And there are many one another passages in Scripture. These show us the many practical ways that a disciple is to love other people. Now, if you have a personal relationship with Christ, that's the first step. But now you need to ask yourself, are you loving others in a practical way? So as I read these one another passages, think to yourself, now am I doing that? Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do you look at other people's desires above your own? Give preference to them and what they would want. Romans 14, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Romans 14, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do you seek to build people up, to encourage them, to strengthen them, or are you always criticizing and tearing people down? Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Are you intolerant or do you tolerate other people? This is a sign of a disciple. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you're kind to people, if you're tenderhearted, if you forgive people when they sin against you, you're showing discipleship. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Thessalonians, therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you're comforting someone who's going through a hard time, you're acting as a disciple of Christ. Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. In fact, Jesus says, it is by our love for one another that the world will recognize that we are His disciples. In John 13, He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So as a disciple, you know Jesus, you love Jesus personally, and you love others practically. How are you in this second aspect of discipleship? And then the third aspect of being a disciple of Christ is not only do you love Jesus personally and love others practically, but you serve others joyfully. A mature disciple is not self-centered, but other-oriented. He does not expect others to serve him, but he desires to serve them. Our own Lord said himself, and whoever wishes to be first among you, be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If our Lord was willing to serve, how much more should we serve others? Now again, talk is cheap. We must back up our talk with our actions. As John tells us in 1 John 3, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Put it to action. We are to be about the business of serving Christ and others. Every Christian should be involved in serving somewhere in his local church. For in serving in his local church, he is serving Christ and serving others. And we're to do so joyfully, not begrudgingly, not out of necessity, but joyfully, joyfully serving Jesus and others. So here we have three aspects, three parts of the picture. You love Jesus personally, you love others practically, and you serve others joyfully. Are you involved in Christian service? And then the fourth aspect is we share Jesus relationally. You're about sharing what you have with others, so they can have Christ. You're about sharing what Jesus is doing in your life so that they too can come to know Him and experience that same grace in their lives. Now, this is true evangelism. When you are so caught up in your relationship with Christ and He is so real and vital to you in your daily walk that it just flows out of you. You just can't help but talk to people about Him. It just comes out. And so a disciple is one who is intentionally building relationships with other people, with unbelievers, with non-Christians, so that they can share their relationship with Jesus, with that person. Now you think about when you came to Christ and saving faith, when you came to know Jesus, when you got saved, who was it that led you to Christ? Was the one who showed you the way? Was it a stranger that came up to you on the street, or was it someone you knew? A Sunday school teacher, a parent, a friend, a pastor, or somebody just walked up on the street and said, let me tell you about Jesus, and you got saved. I would venture to say, without fear of contradiction, that well over 98% of us here today would say it was someone we knew. who was instrumental in bringing us to Christ. Relationships. That's the key. Particularly in our day of so much mistrust and skepticism. Live that life of the disciple before them, building a loving relationship with them, and when they see Christ in you and God opens that door, you can share Christ with them. That's a disciple. That's what you and I are to be about. Andrew's a prime example. In John 1, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. That's it. Bringing people you know, who you've built a relationship with, to the Jesus that you know, so they can know Him and follow Him. And that's what we're to be about. Loving Jesus relationally, loving others practically, serving others joyfully, and sharing Jesus relationally. And we've come up with the disciples' cross, I call it. Now, Jesus had His cross that He carried. Now you have a cross that you need to carry. And it's a disciples' cross. If you will keep this in mind, this will keep it before you what it means to be a disciple. This is God's clear word. I believe this is His vision for us as individuals and as a church. We need to ask ourselves as a church, are we helping people love Jesus personally? And one of our primary ways of doing that is through worship. Our corporate worship here, and encouraging you to have your private worship. Secondly, loving others practically. And one of the ways that we seek to do that is through our life groups. That's our Sunday morning times. That's the fellowship groups that meet during the week on different nights. That's where we seek to integrate the one another passages. As we take food to someone who's been sick, as we visit them in the hospital, as we help someone who's having a problem or an issue, we're learning to love one another. We're growing in that aspect of discipleship. So if you're just coming on Sunday mornings to worship, you need to move to the second step, which is joining a life group so you can grow in that aspect. And then serving others practically, we provide opportunities at Westside for you to do that as well. We want you to be serving somewhere in the body of Westside. Serving somewhere. Every person ought to be involved in some avenue of service at Westside. Whether it's giving out programs, whether it's being a greeter, whether it's being involved in the prayer chain, but every person, regardless of your physical condition, there is a place of service. Whether it be with Awana, whether it be in our children's ministry, but there's some place you can serve at Westside. And if you're being a disciple, you need to be doing that. So if you're coming, say you're coming to church on Sunday morning and you're involved in a life group, well, you need to move to the third step of discipleship and you need to be serving somewhere. You know, but I just can't do anything. God will enable you. God will empower you. He will give you everything you need. You just need to be available and willing. So I just don't know where to serve. Well, come talk to me. Talk to Brenda. She can find you someplace. Talk to Jason. We can find you a place of service that will suit your giftedness in the Lord. And then build relationships that we might share Christ with the unchurched. Again, we have our Grow Outreach Ministry as a part of this. We want to encourage you to be building relationships with your neighbors, with people at work, in your normal activities, with the ball teams that your kids might be involved in. Building those relationships, intentionally connecting with the unchurched. Now, this was right on my, when you transfer it to another computer, those letters get messed up. But you see what I'm saying, right? Discipleship. Now, the key to discipleship is loving relationships. Now, you think about it. Everything we've talked about is based on love. Loving relationships. Love Jesus personally. What's that but loving relationships? What is it but serving others practically but loving relationships? What is it but loving others and serving joyfully but loving relationships? What is it but building relationships to share Christ? It's love. And what I like about this cross, again, it starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus. Love Jesus personally, share Jesus relationally. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And He's the beginning and the end of the cross. Will you be a disciple? Are you following God's clear word for you? If we get off of this clear word, we get off doing our own thing to our own detriment. We as a church get away from the simple pattern that He's given us, that we end up doing our own thing, our own way, to our own detriment. Will you be a disciple for Christ? Will you follow His prophetic word for you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your truth, for Your word. I pray that You would enable and empower us to be Your disciples, walking in Your righteous path for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll give you an opportunity to respond today as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you need to talk to me about your personal relationship with Christ, I'd love to share with you. Just step down. If you've never come to that place of coming to know Jesus personally, if you'll just come down, we'll share with you all you need to know to enter into a personal relationship with Christ. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that as well as we stand and sing together.